Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it reads, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its works, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything."
When I was 17 years old, I went to the doctor's office. I had some allergy problems, and it was Dr. Whitaker. I've been going to Dr. Whitaker since I was born. And it was always a 15 or 20 minute wait in the office, and I waited my 15, 20 minutes. When finally the receptionist nurse came and said, "Hey, it's time to go into for your appointment," so he took me into the examination room, went to the room, sat down, and waited for the doctor to show up. Could hear different things going on, you know, in the hallway in different rooms, and just waited. Just always had to wait. I read the charts on the wall, you know. Then Better Homes and Gardens didn't take me too long, I'll have to admit. I finally got down to the Reader's Digest and read all the joke pages, because that's really all that interested me in Reader's Digest. And then finally, you know, I just started like going through the drawers, you know, the interesting to see what's in the doctor's office. And you know, it got kind of quiet, and I finally kind of, you know, I've been watching the clock, but hadn't really thought about it. I looked at it, had been an hour and a half. I'd been sitting in this office. And about that time, the door opened and the nurse walked in, and she just jumped. And she was frightened, startled. And she said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm waiting to see the doctor. You told me to wait here." She said, "You haven't seen the doctor yet." I said, "No, I haven't." And she said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but the doctor left 20 minutes ago and I'm walking up the office." It's amazing how you change over time. A doctor's got 10 minutes now. If the doctor or dentist, they got 10 minutes. If they're not ready for me in 10 minutes, I'm walking. I at my age, it's the last thing I'm going to do the last 2 hours of my life in a doctor's office if I can help it. So it's just I have trouble waiting. I don't know about you, but I have trouble with waiting. The grocery store is like, it's like I can't get over the grocery store. It seems like every time I go to the grocery store, I really have trouble waiting. I got to work on this. It's really sad in a way, but it's like whatever line I choose, it's always going to take twice as long as the other lines, no matter what. Even if there's only one person in front of me, because that person is going to, you know, want to buy lottery tickets or cash them in, or they're going to have a coupon. And that coupon is for like 25 cents and they didn't buy the right thing, and the teller's trying to tell them that, the checker, and they can't get it, and they're calling the manager, and I just want to say, "Here's $20. Would you take $20 and just go on?" And so I want to get done with my groceries. I don't begrudge the fact that they want to buy groceries too, but it's like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get through the line. I really have difficulty sometimes waiting and just waiting. Was it last Tuesday night or the Tuesday night before? Guys went out to dinner. We're having a great time. It was a great conversation. And then the person sitting next to me said, "It's 7:45 and we don't have our food yet." Now, I was fine until that moment. And as soon as they said, "It's 7:45, we don't have our food yet," I'm like, "Where is our food?" And, and then I'm getting antsy and like, "Why haven't we been served?" And you know, getting ready to I'll just leave $5 and get up and leave with my chips and my Coke and be done with it. It's hard to wait for me. Sometimes it's really hard to wait. But you know, it's also hard to wait when someone you love is having surgery and you're not sure which way it's going to go and you're waiting. It's hard to wait when you've been out of work for 3 months and all of those applications that you filled out have just not gone through. And your bills are there, and your bills sure aren't waiting, but you're forced to wait. It can be difficult to be patient in such moments. It can be difficult to wait. It can be difficult to wait when there's problems within our families, when there's strife, and when our stomachs are churning because we're just not sure how things are going to go, or things maybe aren't good at all, and we're just concerned about the future, and it can be so difficult just to live through those days, to wait through them, to be patient through them. It can be difficult to wait when one of your kids, as an adult, makes a decision and you know it's going to take them in the wrong direction, and you agonize for them, and your heart is just broken because you're uncertain about what the future may hold for them, and you just have to live it out. You just have to wait. You have to be patient, or if you can. It's hard when you're ill, when you're dealing with chronic pain, to wait, to live through it, to wait on the test result, to wait on the treatment, and then to wait on the test, and then to wait on the test result to see if the treatment that you've been doing for months has had any effect whatsoever on your condition. It can be so difficult to wait. Just to wait. To live through it. In our context of our passage today, you can turn over to James chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 11 in just a moment. But the context there of waiting, James talks about in the first 6 verses of the chapter, is when the righteous suffer and the wicked are rewarded, when the poor are oppressed, and you know, just this injustice in the world and how the tables just seem to be upturned over for the people who are trying, and the righteous are getting pushed to the side, and the unrighteous, everything's going well for them. And as James writes in the context of the first century church, he realizes that a lot of the people in the church are probably on the short end of the stick and getting a lot of injustice in their life and facing situations that truly are trying their patience. And it's in response to that, just after he speaks about that in the first 6 verses of chapter 5, that in verse 7, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he goes on in the next couple of verses. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Twice in this passage, you may notice that James talks about the coming of the Lord, that our patience is related to the coming of the Lord. And the word he uses here is the word parousia, which is translated in this text as the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus. We would think of the second coming, but the word literally means presence. Looking for the presence of the Lord. Waiting for the presence of the Lord to be among us. Jesus is going to be present, James says. And the fact that Jesus will one day be present with us teaches us not only how long to be patient, but how we can be patient. The how long, of course, is until the coming of the Lord. We as Christians, James says, we're patient till the end. We are not giving up. We're not cashing in. We are there for the duration. We will be steadfast. We will persevere. Whatever's coming against us in our life, we will be patient until the very presence of Jesus among us. But also, the presence of the Lord is the reason that we can be wait in patience, because of what that day means to the church. The presence of the Lord. James doesn't elaborate on that in this text, but we know from the New Testament what it means. When the Lord is present again, when the Lord returns, injustices will be taken care of. The righteous will be delivered. The evil will be judged. Everything will be made right. And when the Lord returns, all of those things that are difficult for us to live with, our aging and our sickness and our death and our pain and our sorrow, all of that is going to be vanquished in the presence of the Lord, in the return of the Lord. And that's why we are able to wait in our life. We are able to wait on the Lord's return. Have you ever said, "I just wish the Lord would come back"? Now, perhaps, like me, you're ready for that any day. I'm ready for the Lord. I think more and more, just any day would be great with me. But there's some times when we say that. What's going on in our life usually when we say that? When we just say, "I just wish the Lord would come back." Usually there's something wrong. From our perspective, something that's painful, something that's cutting through, something that's giving us grief, something that's difficult to bear. Some situation in life that we don't even know if we want to even face it another day. And we're saying, "Lord, we want you to be present. We want you to come," because we know that when he comes, he's going to make things right. And we look forward to that day. We wait patiently for that day. James says it's like a farmer. As hard as the farmer works, he knows that there's a sense in which the crop and the harvest is beyond his ability to bring about. It's a process that he has no control over. And he can do his job. He can plant the seed. He can till the ground. Farmers do a lot of work. They work very, very hard, but they also know that it's not up to them. A farmer cannot compel the seed to germinate. A farmer cannot, by his sheer will of force, cause things to grow up any faster than they would. A farmer cannot make it rain. A farmer cannot make the sun shine. He is not able to bring forth the heads of grain on the wheat that he's growing. He's limited by that, and he knows that he has to be patient. He knows that during this period, from the time of planting to the time of harvest, God's going to have to be at work to bring that harvest. And truly, the farmer understands that waiting is an essential part of the process. It's going to take time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. And he trusts that God will be at work over an extended period of time, and one day that harvest will come and he will have his crop. But he understands the essential component of waiting for the harvest in his field. And as a farmer needs patience in God, to trust God for the blessing of the crop and for God to be working in that natural world, we in Christ, we have to trust God and patiently wait as God is working in our lives, perhaps at times that are unseen, until the very day that Jesus comes back to make things ultimately right, to bring about a harvest of judgment and a harvest of deliverance and salvation. And knowing that, I don't have to right all the wrongs in the world. I can't anyway, can I? But I don't have to. I can leave that into the hands of the Lord. I don't have to be vindicated. If someone's slandered me, if somebody's putting me down, if somebody's attacked me, I don't have to be vindicated in the eyes of others. I don't have to be. I can wait patiently. I can endure because I wait until the coming of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. I don't have to be delivered today from my problems. We don't have to be delivered from suffering and from pain, because we trust in the Lord to be at work through those things and to bring about his ultimate will for our lives, while at the same time we await the promise of Jesus. We can wait because his promise is certain. His promise is nearer than the promise of his coming is nearer than it has ever been. There's nothing left on the redemption's calendar but the return of Jesus, the coming of our Lord. And so we can wait in patience. And James says that way, don't turn on each other. You know, sometimes when we're going through a problem, we get a little testy with each other. We lose patience with other people. And James mentions that. He says, yeah, you, brothers, don't be grumbling and complaining during these times. Your judge is at the door. Jesus is coming back to deliver you. But if you start taking on each other, he's going to come back as your judge. So be aware of that as well. But he says, rather establish your hearts and stand firm, and God will bring forth a harvest in your life. And he goes on in verse 10 to say this. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Think about the prophets. Think about what the prophets of the Old Testament faced. Think of the persecution they faced. Think of all of the hardships they faced. Think of how long, through their entire lives and ministries, they are waiting on the Lord and continuing to be patient and steadfast. And James says, think about them. What an example they are to us. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He says here, we consider those blessed who have persevered. That's so true, isn't it? When we think back over the people we've known in our lives who faced especially great hardships and have been faithful and persevered, we look at their life and we see blessings. We're able to see how God blessed them even in the midst of whatever they were facing, whatever handicap, whatever trial, whatever loss, whatever it happened to be. And this reveals to us one of the great truths And one of the radical teachings of faith in Jesus, and that is that it's oftentimes through that process of persevering, when it's against all odds, when it would seem like there's no way for anyone to survive this, maybe even in a spiritual sense or an emotional sense, and yet to see that there's life, to see that there is, that there is health as people come through their sufferings. I was thinking this week of people I've known who faced a lot of trouble in their life. And I look at their lives and I see how blessed they've been by God and the strength that they had and the level of faith. But then I also think, you know, God, it's really great that you're working in their life that way. It's really great you're working through old brother so-and-so and all his hardships and making him stronger. But you know, work a little differently in me. Don't work in my life that way. Don't make me strong that way. Make me strong some other way. Sometimes we can see this in other people's lives when we may not see it in our own. About 12 years ago, I met a brother in Christ. He was a new convert at the time. His name was Billy Courtright. He's in the church out at Palm Springs. And he was a friend of my son-in-law, David. David met him over a period of time, developed a relationship with him, became friends. He taught him the gospel, brought him the message of salvation. Billy became a Christian probably in his late 40s, I'm guessing, when Billy became a Christian. And visiting out there, I got to know Billy, because just out there with David and Katie, Billy would be around at times. We had meals together. We had a lot of interaction. And Billy and I really hit it off because we had some common interest. Probably other than, of course, the Lord and our faith, another was music. Billy was a musician. He was a keyboardist, a piano player. He was a singer. And back in the 80s, he had performed with guys that, you know, when he told me who he played with, I thought, you played with these guys? I mean, I'm listening to their stuff on the radio, and you were there with them. And he had a couple of CDs, and we talked music. And even though our musical tastes weren't exactly the same, they overlapped enough that we had a lot to talk about it. But something had happened to Billy along the way. Something had happened to his vocal cords, and he lost his voice. He couldn't sing. Billy's voice was even when he talked, it just was gravelly, and it just waved up and down. He had lost his voice. It took me a couple of years before I asked him this question, where I felt like I knew him well enough to ask him something so personal. Because, you know, if you like to sing, and you can't sing, when I get a cold, it's frustrating to me. When I come to church on a Sunday morning and I can't sing, I mean, it doesn't matter how good or bad the voice, I can't sing. It's frustrating. I want to sing. I love to sing. There's some of us who just really love to sing, don't we? I mean, I know a lot of you that do. And I thought, how do you deal with this? How do you go from a life that's totally immersed in music where, I mean, you're on stage and you're the singer and you're the songwriter and you're playing the piano for these other people. How do you go from that to not being able to do it anymore? And I just asked him, I said, Billy, what's it been like through all these years just to deal with the fact that you can't sing? And he said, you know, Richard, losing my ability to sing and living with it for these last 10 years is the best thing that happened to me. I'm thinking, okay, this is strange. But he went on and explained it. It makes perfect sense. He said, if I hadn't lost my voice, I would still be playing in those clubs. I'd still be hanging out with those people. I would still be doing my music. I would have never gone through this time of loss. I would have never developed a sense of need for God. I would have never heard the gospel. I wouldn't know the Lord. I'd have no hope of eternal life. So for me, I'm so thankful that I lost my voice. And I hear his words, and I know that that's so true. I mean, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, as I look back over my life, there are some things that have happened to me that I can't say that they were the best thing that ever happened to me. There's some losses I've faced, and I know some of you too, that you can't say, oh, that was the best thing that happened to me. But at the same time, as we look back on those moments in our life, we do see the hand of God. We do feel the nearness of God. We do recognize how our faith was deepened, how our fellowship with the Lord became so much stronger. Perhaps even how we were equipped to serve God in new ways through hardships and difficulties that we went through ourselves. It's one of the amazing ways that God is at work in our lives. And I'd just like to point out that in order for that to happen, waiting is essential. It's just like the harvest of the crop. It isn't going to happen overnight. It takes faith and patient waiting for that to happen. And so it's the same way in our lives with those things that are so difficult to wait through. It's by the waiting. It's the very process of waiting that's an essential component in God being able to bring forth any kind of spiritual harvest in our lives. It's the way that we wait through them. And James gives some examples. He gives the examples of the prophets as they face suffering. And then he says, you've heard about the perseverance of Job. And oh, haven't we heard about the perseverance of Job? Is there anyone in Scripture who bears up under suffering more than the suffering that Job faced on this earth? The complete loss of all that he valued, his children, his wealth, his reputation, everything is gone. And here he is. And he's struggling to know what's going on. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Sometimes the things we have to wait through, we can't make any sense of them. We can't untangle them. We can't figure it out. We can't say, well, I can endure this because look at the good thing that's happening. Because we're right in the middle of it and we can't see that. And we're struggling to get through. And we're wondering about it. Just as Job tries to keep his own integrity while at the same time exploring this relationship that he has with God and wonders how, what's going on in my life? I know who God is. I know how I've been living. Why is this happening? He struggles to figure this out. And of course he doesn't. He doesn't figure it out, but he struggles to. And he waits through it. And he makes some of the greatest declarations of faith in all of Scripture while he finds his life just eking away. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, he's just wanting to understand. He knows that God is a deliverer. He knows that his walk with God has been right. And he knows somehow, some way, God will deliver him in life or in death. Even though he doesn't have a word from God about it, he trusts God so much. And he says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job knows somehow God will bring about deliverance. In life or in death, somehow God's faithfulness is going to come to light. And Job may never see it in his life, but he trusts in God. Perhaps one of the greatest statements of faith in all of Scripture is Job, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, when he says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Hear that. God, if you bring me to the grave, if you oversee my physical death, and Lord, by the way, I have no idea why in the world this is happening, but if that's where we're headed, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. What faith? James says, we know about this perseverance. Look at him. Look how he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits in dialogue with God and with others. But at the same time, Job waits. And he does not lose his grip on his faith, no matter what he is facing. And even before God heals him, before Job is restored, while he's still sitting on the ash heap, scratching himself with broken pieces of pottery, while he's there with his friends denouncing him and pointing the finger at him and saying, oh, you've got to be an unrighteous man for this to be happening to you, while his neighbors are scorning him, while the children are mocking him, while he grieves the loss of his children, and bears up under what he assumes is the mighty hand of God's discipline. Before things turn for the better from our point of view, there on the ash heap, Job will have a new revelation and vision of God that he could have never had before, as God comes to talk with him, to reveal himself to him. And Job meets the living God in that scene, the end of that great book, still in his suffering. The waiting, the enduring, the perseverance, it's part of the process of being able to bring about that harvest in your life. And it's, we hear what James says in this text at the end of verse 11. He says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We know the purposes of God in our life. We know what's going on in our life. We know how God wants to make us more like Christ, more dependent upon Him, more grateful for the blessings that we have in Christ. We understand how God is working through everything in our life to shape us into His likeness. We know that. We know that purpose. And we have experienced the compassion and the mercy of God in our life. We have. We are certain of these things. And it's so important for us in those moments when we're asking why, where we're wondering what's going on, when we're having to wait through something that is so difficult just to get through from one day to the next. Never doubt the purpose of God in your life. And never doubt God's compassion and mercy, which is at work even through your time of waiting and perseverance. Because God has proven Himself to us over and over again. And just as Job's trouble is full of purpose, God working to bring about something in him, so God is at work in us through the hardship, through the waiting, through the endurance to accomplish things that can be accomplished no other way than through the process of waiting. We want the harvest. We want the fruitfulness. But the truth of the matter is you cannot experience the harvest without waiting. It takes time. It takes time for that to occur. We have to allow time to pass. We have to relinquish the control. We're not really relinquishing control of our lives. We're relinquishing, we're giving up on the idea that somehow we actually do control everything. We confess our powerlessness. We can't force the future. Can we? We can't make something happen. We can't get our ducks lined up in a row. We can't make our life turn out the way we want to every time. Things come about that we had not planned for, things that were unforeseen to us. And we can't force a future of our own making into our lives. We're not the sovereign of the universe, but thanks be to God that we know the sovereign of the universe and we trust Him. We depend upon Him, and we wait on Him to bring about His will. Isn't that how James starts this whole letter out? Probably the most famous verses. J.R. read them to us just a moment ago. Count it all joy, my brothers. You know what's coming, don't you? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the purpose of God. There's the intent of the trial. And we're called to wait, to endure, to trust. Or as we read, Tim read a few moments ago from chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to all who love Him. And we can do that. We can wait. We can wait because we know we aren't waiting alone. There's a sense, of course, in which the Lord's coming is to be. The revelation of His presence is a future event. But at the same time, the Lord is present now. The Lord is present in our lives. The Lord is at our side. And we can wait because He is. We know His purposes for us. We know His purposes are for good. We know that He has compassion and mercy for us. And so we wait patiently for His blessing. Now let me take you back to the grocery store. When I started working on this sermon, the grocery store illustration was just kind of a joke. It was just like a funny little way to get into the sermon. And the more I've been thinking this week, the more I realize that it's no joke. What can I do in the grocery store to make the line move any faster? Short of picking someone up and moving them out of the way. I mean, what can I really do to make this line go any faster? The answer, nothing. I can do nothing to make the line go any faster. Guess what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to have to wait. I can't do anything about it. I suppose I could leave my basket and leave, but then I would just have to come back and wait on another occasion. And I've been wondering just lately if maybe God, I know this may seem like really too small to be on His concern level, but I've just wondered, does He make sure the line I get in goes slow? Because I can wait. I will wait. The question is, will I wait fuming? Will I wait angrily? Will I wait impatiently? Will I wait thinking, why in the world are they doing this? Why didn't they think about that before they... Don't you know how to put the card in the machine and pay for your groceries? Do you really need a banking lesson at Stater Brothers? I mean, really? Can I come over there and show you how to do it? Make this go... I can't do anything. The question is, how am I going to wait? And it just strikes me that in a moment that is so, quote-unquote, unspiritual. I mean, this is far... from a worshipful moment in the grocery store line. But even there, does waiting not remind me if I will open up my mind to spiritual things in that moment? That the world doesn't revolve around me. What is that impatience and anger all about in line? It's just total self-centeredness. Let's be honest. I don't have time for this. I've got better things to do. You people can stay here if you want. It's self-centeredness. If I take that moment to realize there are other people here too, Richard, who have a life, and they're probably busy, and maybe their life is in a lot worse shape than yours, maybe you ought to have some compassion for that person who hasn't learned how to use their credit card properly. Maybe you ought to have some compassion and some mercy on a person who doesn't know how to read the coupon. How about the poor checker who's doing this 8 hours a day? Maybe this is a time for me to pray for the people around me. Maybe this is a time for me to look around at the lady with two little kids in the cart behind me, and they, you know, they've been kicking me the whole time, and you know, adding on to all this and saying, hey, we've got a MOPS ministry at the church. Would you be interested? You know, bring your kids. Why not? It's all about how I'm going to wait. I choose how I wait, don't I? I can just get all angry and all upset. Or I can use that moment for God to shape me, even in the grocery store. I mean, how ridiculous it almost sounds. But that's what I said at first I thought, oh, this is just kind of a little story to tell. But you know what? That's something I need to apply. How do I wait? What kind of a spirit do I have when I have to wait? Can I learn humility? Can I learn concern for others and compassion for others and look at other people in a situation and perhaps think about how it's affecting them? And if I can do it there, then of course, do you see how the principle applies into those moments that are truly difficult for us? The hospital room, the cemetery, the doctor's office, outside the marriage counselor. Those times in our lives when we're really struggling to wait and get through. The same principles apply. Isaiah wrote these words about Jesus a long time ago. Wrote these words, Isaiah chapter 40, a long time ago. We sang them a few minutes ago. We'll add them to James about being patient then until the coming of the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord
those who wait, those who hope, those who trust, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And then I pray, as the songwriter did, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. In the waiting comes the harvest, and only through the waiting. How will we wait? If you're facing something in your life today, wait on the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Seek Him out in prayer today. Cast your burdens on Him. Find the peace that's found through Jesus Christ. If it's a family, we can pray for you. We can stand by your side. We can help you. Let us know. If you've not responded to Jesus ever, to submit to His Lordship, to confess Him as the Son of God, we plead with you to come today to get your life right with God, to have this relationship where God will work through everything in your life to shape you the way He wants you to be. Come and confess and be baptized into Christ and begin that life. But as we meet the world this week, and we come to those moments, and I know some of you are dealing with things today that are just so hard that you're dealing with, that you're waiting on, that some of them are going to be resolved and some of them may not be resolved until the Lord comes or we go to meet Him. But let's put our trust in the Lord and wait patiently then, because the Lord will one day be present, and He is now. If you need to respond to Him, come. Let's stand and sing together.